Hello. Excited to be here with you tonight. My name is Joe, one of the teaching pastors here at Southbrook, and we are going to continue our unexpected series that will lead us into the unexpected show. Jordan, who wrote and cast and directed the show, called me about 4 or 5 months ago. It was an unexpected call, and I was a professional actor in a past life, and I've retired. It was just too much money and fame for me to handle. So I haven't done a lot of acting lately, and she said, how would you like to put on your thespian boots? That's not a thing. But how would you like to be in the show? And I said, yeah, sure. Then she sent me the script, and it's really good. And I'm not going to say that was unexpected, but my amount of lines were unexpected. So I get to narrate the show playing the character Gabriel, and excited, would encourage you to bring your friends. I think it'll be a new, fresh way, even for Southbrook, to look at the Christmas story. And the reality is this whole thing, this whole Advent season we're in, the incarnation of Jesus, the God who becomes a baby, who becomes a man, is incredibly unexpected. And we get used to hearing the story because it's worked into our calendar. But when you really try to step back from it, it's awe-inspiring, a little confusing, and just the sort of thing you don't see coming. We all have those unexpected moments every day. My last kind of unexpected moment was about a week ago. I had a sore throat and went to the doctor. This sounds like a bad story. It's not that bad. But I knew I had some things coming up where I had to talk and speak, and was a little afraid that I might have something. So I go to the doctor about twice a year. I am a little bit of a hypochondriac, so I go more than most men, but I'm good with that. The copay's worth it for me to know I'm going to live another few weeks. So I go, and every time you go, they do the same thing. They test you for strep, and that's where they, I think, sadistically just stick a Q-tip down the back of your throat as hard as they can. And then they leave the room, and they come back 3 minutes later, and they say you test negative for strep, and they give you cough syrup. I've been through the whole deal 100 times, never had strep. So I go there, and I know the deal, like, you're going to test me for strep, and I hate it, but go ahead and get the thing. And then she goes outside, she comes back, she sits down, she says, you're positive for strep, so I'm going to write you antibiotics. And I'm like, I know, negative for strep, like, give me the... And so it took me about a full minute after she said the word positive to try to think, is positive good or bad? It's bad in medicine. You know, positive is good everywhere else. But you don't want to be positive at the doctor's office. And so I was like, oh, I have strep. And so I got antibiotics. I'm feeling better, if you were worried about me. That was about a week ago. Life is full of those little, there are just those small moments that just kind of catch you off guard. And then there are the big unexpected moments, and those are usually change your life in one way or another. And this Christmas story is rooted in the unexpected. And we've been looking at some different aspects of the story through this series, and today we're going to specifically kind of narrow it down to one group of people who are part of this unexpected story, and they're the shepherds. Thanks to Linus and Peanuts, most of us know the particular passage that we're going to look at today. But let's take a look at this first thing, the unexpected shepherd story. It goes like this in Luke chapter 2. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Or Linus would say, they were sore afraid. Yeah, that's great. They were afraid. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. This account of angels coming and specifically targeting a very small group of people to let them know that the world has changed a few miles away is unexpected, specifically because of who the angels appeared to. They come to shepherds. Anyone here a shepherd? No. It's not big business these days in Miamisburg. But in the world that we're talking about, this was a very common job. There were four things I'd like to point out about what it meant to be a shepherd that made this whole thing a little unexpected. The first thing, and I think this is probably more important than the other three, and we can't lose sight of it, is that to be a shepherd was completely and utterly ordinary. There was nothing too exciting about it. It was a job. Everyone would have known someone who was a shepherd. There were a lot of them. It was a big part of the economy. It was a regular old job. And in that sense, these were sort of regular old guys. Of course, it was a blue-collar sort of job. And for us, it wouldn't be any different than saying, you know, they were like construction workers or accountants. I don't know if that's blue-collar. My dad grew up, when I grew up, he was a gas station attendant and worked himself all the way up to being a VP in an oil company. But I remember as a little kid, just my dad had a regular job. There's nothing ignoble about it, nothing, just regular people. And it's striking, it is a little unexpected that God would choose to come first, not to extraordinary people, not to powerful people or rich people or strong people or famous people, but a little group of quite ordinary people. That's the first thing about shepherds. But they weren't just ordinary. There was some baggage that went along with being a shepherd. They were ordinary, but they were also suspect. There's enough evidence for us to conclude that to be a shepherd came with some prejudice. Some of it probably rightly earned, some of it not. But shepherds generally were seen as a little shifty, not entirely trustworthy. We do have some record that there were certain legal proceedings in which you could not have a shepherd testify because they were just sort of known as liars. There's a couple philosophies why this might be. The first is that they are alone with sheep all the time and bored, so they just make stuff up. This is kind of like the fisherman kind of deal, telling fisherman tales. That could be. The second is that their job was to sort of walk sheep around looking for grass or vegetation for the sheep to eat. And a lot of times when we think of a shepherd, at least when I do it, I think of the rolling hills of Ireland. And a shepherd just kind of sitting around eating a picnic while there's just grass galore everywhere and the sheep are going at it. But in this part of the world, it was an active job and you would walk around and you would pop sheep in the head and point to the grass because they're not the smartest animals in the world. And that was the job of a shepherd, was to wander around. And the problem is sometimes they would wander into places where they shouldn't be. Specifically, they would wander into pastures that they didn't own. And they would take the sheep places and graze on people's land that they weren't supposed to be on. And so there was this sort of suspect negative attitude towards the shepherds. Everyone would have probably known a very good and honorable shepherd, but everybody probably would have also known a shepherd that they would consider kind of shifty and shady and a bit of a liar. And so it's not just that God comes to ordinary people, but he comes to ordinary people that have a little bit of kind of a bad MO. And for better or worse, are not seen as the most honest people in society. The third thing is that shepherds were relatively poor. So There is some evidence that some of them would go for weeks, months at a time, just hanging out with their sheep, sleeping outside, that they weren't known as people that might be property owners or wealthy people. They weren't necessarily known as people that were a big fan of bathing, which meant that this actually, Charlie titled this message. So always try to work it in case he listens to it. And he said this one's called An Unexpected Smell. Because the truth is these shepherds would have had a body odor mixed with sheep sort of vibe going on when they walked into a room, and you would smell them coming. And they had to deal with some of the problems that poorer people do deal with at times, which is they couldn't afford to have perfume, deodorant, that sort of thing. They were physically poor. And the fourth thing I would say is that God, when God chose to come to these people, they were isolated. It is the sort of job where you end up by yourself a lot, or maybe with a couple friends. It is the sort of job that by its nature makes you a nomad, makes you a wanderer. And if we stretch that, makes you sort of a pilgrim, someone who's constantly looking and walking in some direction, often into the unknown. And it is just an interesting choice, I think, that the first people God tells about Jesus are ordinary, suspect, poor, and isolated. And he tells them this great news, and they go, and they find Jesus, and then they go and tell others. It's unexpected, except that it's really not. If you study this God, if you look at the backstory, like the whole of the Hebrew Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, leading up to this moment at the beginning of the New Testament, if you really looked at it, if you could speed read it all the way through, I say this all the time, I usually say if you could speed read it, you would see that God helps a lot of old women get pregnant, and he's way into shepherds. That's something that would just fly off the pages to you. Since the very beginning, there has been something about this shepherd story, this unexpected shepherd story, that has been woven all the way throughout Scripture, from the very first book in the fourth chapter to the very last chapter in Revelation, when it says that the Lamb will be the shepherd to the people of God for eternity. This is a bookended and all the way through theme that's running through Scripture. The first shepherd was Abel, the son of Adam and Eve. He kept sheep, and his brother Cain was a farmer, and they had some disagreement because God looked more favorable on Abel's sacrifice than Cain's. So Cain kills Abel. And the very first shepherd is the first martyr, the first one killed. And then Cain, it says, becomes a wanderer. And those early stories in Genesis have important symbolism for the rest of the Scriptures. And there's something to the fact that as a human race, one of the first things we did was kill the shepherd and begin to wander on our own with no one to guide us. That's sort of a meta, deeper message maybe in that Cain and Abel story that can be overlooked. We need a shepherd. As people, we need to be sort of, here's what we can't avoid through the rest of the Bible. We are the sheep, which it's not the best thing to be. It's fine. It's a very accurate metaphor for what people are. And sheep can be kind of dumb. So can you. Just you guys. All of us can be kind of dumb, kind of naive, kind of short-sighted, kind of just in it to survive. And we all need a shepherd to guide us, to help us, to rescue us, to save us. And yet we had, early on in our history, we kill the first one. And then all of the patriarchs in Genesis are shepherds. God goes and he calls Father Abraham to leave his father and his nation and to go wherever God will show him. And Abraham in faith follows. And what he takes with him is a bunch of sheep and a wife who can't have kids and some other animals. But he himself, the father of these great monotheistic faiths, including our own, was a shepherd and a wanderer. And he went out And he had a son, Isaac, eventually, who was, among other things, a shepherd. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob's got a whole weird story we don't have time to get into about sheep and ending up marrying two sisters. It's a whole thing. But he's a shepherd. And then Jacob has 12 sons that become the 12 tribes of Israel. One of them is Joseph. Joseph's a shepherd. Joseph, through a series of crazy events, ends up basically running the nation of Egypt during a famine. And though his brothers sold him into slavery, he forgives them and he brings back his entire family of 70 people. And he sets them up in Egypt in their own little place called the land of Goshen. And they are the shepherds for all of Egypt. This is a shepherd nation that God is building. It says about those shepherds in Egypt that the Egyptians were happy to let Joseph's family be the shepherds because they hated shepherds. So already there's this sort of concept that shepherds are sort of weird and shady and not to be trusted. And if your family wants to do that, yeah, have at it. And this nation of shepherds grows into hundreds of thousands of people. And eventually, generations later, a king comes to power that knows nothing about Joseph, and he enslaves the people. And one baby is born to this nation. The baby's named Moses. Moses is allowed to grow up in Pharaoh's household through a series of events and escaped death. And when Moses is 40 years old, he sees an Egyptian beating an Israelite, and he kills the Egyptian, and he's sort of outed as an Israelite, and he's a murderer. So he goes on the run, and he runs into the desert, and he finds a little desert town, and he finds a girl to marry, and starts working for her dad, and guess what he is? A shepherd. And Moses becomes a shepherd for 40 years before he leads the people. It's like God has this thing for sheep. He made all the animals, but he's constantly choosing the people that look for the sheep, literal shepherds, over and over and over and over again. And eventually, the people of Israel will get a king named Saul, and he's not a very good king. And God says he's not a very good shepherd to the people. So God goes and he looks for a good king, and the good king he finds is this nobody, this ordinary, poor guy with the reputation of any other shepherd, who spends his life isolated, writing songs and killing bears with his bare hands. And he says, that's my leader, that shepherd, that nobody, David. If you were to do a Mount Rushmore of the great heroes of the Hebrew faith, the first three are not, there's not much discussion, right? You're going to have Abraham, Moses, and David. They're going to be up there. I would put Joseph maybe next. You could fight and try to throw Isaiah in. We don't have time for that, guys. But the point is, if you were to do that, the heroes of the faith, pre-Jesus, shepherd, 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 shepherd. It shouldn't have been that unexpected. God loves shepherds. So he calls them. And when it comes time to give the greatest news in the history of humanity, that God has come near, he goes to those he loves. He goes to the unexpected, ordinary folks, the poor, the isolated, and those with a shady past. And he says, good news. And go tell everybody else. And it's not just that this is an unexpected shepherd story. It goes even a little deeper than God really being into shepherds and liking them. Because what we find is it's also that God is an unexpected shepherd God. It's not just that he uses shepherds and that he likes shepherds and that he chooses shepherds. It's that he happens to choose this as how he talks about one of his own occupations. He says to the people, over and over again, I am your shepherd. You are my sheep. God, when he looks for metaphor to talk to the people of Israel, says, think of me as a good shepherd. Of course, there are over 40 instances where God calls himself shepherd in the Hebrew scriptures. One of them is very common to us. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. If the Lord is my shepherd, what are you, by the way? A sheep, yeah. Just add that every time you hear this, try to add that in there don't like yell it out at a funeral or anything. That'd be weird. But like, just when people start reciting this rather common scripture, don't forget what's implied. The Lord is my shepherd. I am the sheep. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, traditional translation, even though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's interesting, isn't it, especially in our culture, how of all the verses in Scripture, certain ones have this way of pushing through and living on their own in the culture. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul should get royalties for every wedding that's ever been written, right? Love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, da da da. I shouldn't da-da-da the scriptures, but that's Paul. For everything there is a season, turn, turn, turn. Ecclesiastes gets some play. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. But maybe the top one is, the Lord is my shepherd, shall not want. I'm not a very traditional guy, and I don't do a lot of funerals as a pastor. But I've had opportunities or times where I felt like I wanted to do that or wanted to be a part of that. And I can never not do Psalm 23. I just can't. I know this is bad double negatives. I just can't not do it. There's something about it that gives people comfort. Because I think it's so base, right? So human, so true to say, I would start it this way if I could. Hey, you sheep, the Lord is our shepherd. The reality that we're told from early on, and there's some truth to it and also not, is that you're a kid now, but someday you're going to grow up. And when you grow up, you're not going to be like a kid anymore. You're going to be, you know, you're going to get it all together. You're going to be in charge of your own life. You're not going to need a parent or someone to look after you. You'll be your own woman. You'll be your own man. You'll have your own family. Yeah. But not. Because I've never met anyone aside from some narcissists who won't honestly say, you know what, sometimes I just feel like a kid trying to figure it out. I thought in my teens that I'd, you know, probably have it all figured out by 30. Any of you who are over 30 know that's ridiculous. I thought when I was 30 that I'd certainly be, you know, my mid-40s. That's pretty old. And by then, I won't feel like a little kid trapped in an adult body anymore. And that's where I am right now. And so I assume, help me out, those of you with just a little lighter hair than me, by the time I'm 60, I'll have it all figured out, right? No? Someone's laughing. 65? What is it, 70? It's never. You mature, you grow, you learn, of course, but deep down, God understands that we need help. This is why the number one thing God wants to be called is parent, father. And it's why he loves saying, I'm like a shepherd and you're like sheep. I'll take care of you. Take a deep breath and relax. This is good news. It's not just that I like shepherds. I like them so much in part because I am one. And you are my sheep. But it's not just an unexpected shepherd, God, the third of four things is the unexpected shepherd king. So in those verses we read in Luke 2, there's this particular phrase. It says, today in the town of David, that's Bethlehem, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. That Messiah means king. Lord is the same word that would be used for Caesar. So there are people have written about this a lot of late in theological circles, but there is obviously sort of some political shots across the bow going on in both Matthew and Luke when they talk about these, who this baby is, who this child is. It is not just that this is God come to us, that this is God made flesh. It is also that this is a real king, not Caesar. This is someone that you can trust to run your life. And Luke here is actually borrowing a lot of imagery and words from a book that was written 700 years before by a prophet named Micah. And this is what Micah said, again, 700 years before the birth of Jesus. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, it's always hard for me to say, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. He will stand and what? He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. This is a very famous and pointed messianic prophecy. Micah is saying, as I see into the future, this is what I predict and what I see, that out of Bethlehem will come a king. And this will not just be any kind of king. This king will be have the very presence of God and be a shepherd king. A king who rules like a shepherd. And what we have then is, as this birth is being foretold to shepherds, the promise of your king is come. And it will be good news for all people, but I think there's something in the fact that God is saying to the shepherd king is here. We've tried all sorts of different kings. This king's going to be like a good shepherd. And this is good news, which is the fourth thing. An unexpected shepherd gospel. Gospel just means good news. The word that gets translated gospel a lot is actually in this text, so I just wanted to show it to you. It's in Luke 2 again. It says, when the shepherds had seen Jesus, they spread the word. That's what the idea of gospel is. They gave good news. They spread the word concerning what had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. And then Jesus says this, not baby Jesus, grown up Jesus. sorry. Can't help but think of Talladega Nights when I reference baby Jesus. Try not to make a reference, and I do every time. Jesus grows up and becomes the shepherd king, and he says this, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So what? What does it mean for us, really? Well, let me push in on this just a little bit. And try not to overly mix the sheep and shepherd metaphors or stretch them too much. But we are the sheep. And in some sense, we're also the shepherds represented in that Christmas story. And we know what it means to be that way. We all do. There's no one in here who doesn't know what it means to be ordinary. I remember when I was a kid. When I was 8 years old, we started going to church. And I probably had the greatest faith of my life between the ages of 8 and 12. It was before I started kind of questioning everything. And I just instinctually believed. And I believe that for better or worse, the prayers I prayed between 8 and 12 were the easiest ones for God to answer, and I'm still dealing with that somewhat. because he did answer them. And I can remember very clearly as a little kid seeing ordinary people. And they freaked me out because they didn't look super happy or excited to be people. And I remember praying every night, God, I just don't want an ordinary life when I grow up. I just don't want to be ordinary. That was a deep, sort of weird fear of me. The result is two things. I've got to do some weird things, and people look at me and say, you have a weird life. And so I got my dream, right? But I've also had moments where I will find myself in a situation and I don't feel remarkable at all. And in some ways, maybe this is a personality thing for certain people, but in some ways that's worse than being notorious. To just kind of be invisible and regular and ordinary and blah. That's a fear in all of us. But God comes to those who are ordinary, regular people. And it is in the intersection of God with the ordinary that creates the extraordinary, right? It's God coming to the shepherds saying, go look over there. And the faith of the shepherds, just like Abraham had, to walk in a direction they didn't know what they were going to find, to be the first engaged in this amazing story. Those shepherds were changed forever. Here's the deal. It's 2,000 years later, halfway across the world, and guess who we're talking about tonight? These ordinary people. Because when God gets a hold of your story, it's not ordinary anymore. And when we think about being a little shady, shifty, not trustworthy, that's a lot of us. We have good intentions a lot of times, but we're generally looking out for ourselves. And so a little, self-preservation here, a little white lie there, a little put on a mask in front of these people, a little talk up our game more than it really is, try to sound smarter than we are, try to look wealthier than we are, try to look happier than we are. It's exhausting. And as much as we try, unfortunately, there's this whole group of people on planet Earth that see right through it all the time. Some people have intuition, and they know it. And it's hard. And then it's really depressing when you start to think, am I the guy that's known to be the guy that's pretending to be somebody else? And what feels like it would kill us, but also be the most liberating thing ever, is just to rip all that off and say, this is who I really am. It's terrifying. We all know what it feels like to be just a little shady. Guess who God comes to? The shady, the liars, the con artists, the thieves. They're the first people he goes to with good news. And then there's the poor, right? Not all of us have known what it's like to be physically poor. Some of us in here have. Some of us haven't. And I would differentiate between being physically poor and sort of spiritually poor and say there is something that comes with being part of sort of a poverty class. That maybe at times we don't look, sound, smell like other people. And we think there's no way if God came to earth, he would come to us. But he does. He does. First. And there is spiritual poverty. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who are so broken spiritually, because God comes to them first. And then there's the isolated. Just like those shepherds all by themselves, there isn't one of us who hasn't felt this. It is one of the great problems of what it means to be human, is loneliness. And if we could give each other the truth serum, again, we would hear the same thing over and over and over, which is, I know I have some friends and family and I'm doing some nice things and there are people at work seem to kind of like me or whatever, but I just feel like nobody gets me. Nobody really has taken the time to know me. I feel like even those who love me, they don't really know me. And if they really knew me, like really knew me, I'm not worth it. There's something about each of us that is so utterly broken and embarrassing that we feel like it makes us completely unlovable. And we spend most of our lives either covering it up, even from ourselves, or purging ourselves of it, or punishing ourselves for it. We all have different destructive things we do to get rid of it, but it never works because it is us. It is in us. It is part of us. And ultimately, it just leaves us isolated. Guess where God goes? To the lonely. To the isolated. And he says to them, good news. Good news. If I could give you one thing this Christmas, it would be a deep, knowing, understanding that God is a shepherd and that you are a sheep. And it's okay. You're okay. You're safe. You're protected. You're known and loved. You're special. You're the first one he comes to with good news. And that's the gospel. That God loves you, even you, ordinary, broken you, so much that he became a baby, who became a man, who became a shepherd king, who laid down his life for his sheep. Let's pray. God, as we pause this Christmas just to try to once again be overwhelmed and washed over by the story, help us see and know, help us know the truth that is there. Sometimes the hardest things for us to accept are the most simple ones. For those of us that just feel incredibly ordinary, like there's nothing special about us, you come to us as a shepherd and you know our name, and suddenly we're special. And it's real and it's deep and it's true and it changes us. For those of us that have had a questionable past and have done some really wrong things and we pile guilt on ourselves about that, you come to us as a forgiving king. You know that stuff. You don't have to hide it from you, and you come to us first with good news and you forgive us. Those of us who are poor that just can't seem to get a leg up, you come to us as this baby born into poverty to say, I know what that's like. I've lived it with you. I will continue to live it with you. And there is richness that the wealthy know nothing about in the presence of God. And for those of us that are isolated and lonely, you come to us with a heavenly host. You overwhelm us with your presence. You give us the gift of community and family within our church. And you say to us, lucky are you, blessed are you, who are lonely, because you have a family. God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he laid down his life for us and set the example of what it means to be the good shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, as you leave tonight, you can take communion down here. I would encourage you to do that. You can take it and take it back to your seat and spend a few minutes contemplating that. Have a great week, guys.